Well, if everyone would grab their Bibles, please, we're going to continue on in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and the first six verses. Says this, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Lord God, again I would ask that you would meet with us, that your word would speak to us, Lord, and that our faith would be increased this day, that we would appropriate these truths into our lives by that gift of faith that you have given to us in the first place. And Lord, again, that my mumbling, my stumbling, my inadequacies, Lord, would not be in the way of the truths that would want to be shared by you through the work of your Spirit this morning. And again, Lord, I just ask that you would perform miracles in our lives through the simple means of grace of listening and hearing and responding to your ever-present, eternal, gracious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. I want to say that again. All right. Again, we see that Paul is moving along here, that he's on his third now, what we call his third and final missionary journey, church planting journey, through different regions of Europe at this point, in a sense, in Asia. And we find this little section here, and make sure you pay attention to this scripture, so open up your Bibles, and I want you to notice some things again here. Some pronouns are being used. In the plural, we call them plural pronouns. Do you pick up on that in this section? It's good that you see this, because notice it says us. Again, do you see that in verses 5, 6, and so on? We see we several times used in verse 6. We sailed, we came, we stayed, we went on ahead to Troas, and so on and so forth. Who is he talking about there in that we section? Anyone have an idea? No. But, again, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke, again, is present at this time, representing this this band of brothers that is doing this church planting business. And as we look at this, I just pray that God would speak to us again this morning. But the opening question I'm starting with this morning is, are you, or am I, are you an encouragement to others? Are you? Do you see your role as a member of the body of Christ as an encourager to others? Did you get up this morning? Seriously, did you get up this morning and say to yourself, what is it, Lord, that you would have me to do today to help, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to just do what I need to do here at the Family of Common Ground? I mean, did you really have that in the back of your mind, in your heart? And does this describe you? Are you a part, if I was to ask you, part of the encouragement solution? Or are you a part of the, what I'd call, the discouragement problem? Seriously. Is your attitude and heart be one of loving and serving God and others? Or does me, myself, and I need to be selfishly served first? That's so often speaks to each of our lives. And as we look at this short section of Scripture this morning, we see once again Paul in his gospel-driven ministry role. And what happens here? Let's look and break it down quickly here. Verse 1, it says, before Paul leaves Ephesus, he spent quite a bit of time again in Ephesus. This is where he is presently. 3 full years in Ephesus. It's the longest he stayed at any city at any time during his missionary church planting endeavors, okay? He stayed, I think, 1.5 years at Corinth, which would have been the longest prior to Ephesus. But so he really worked with these people, these Christians, bringing them the gospel. Many, many got born again, and we saw that. But Paul, before he leaves Ephesus, he wants to gather the disciples together for one primary reason. What does it say in that text? One primary reason. It says to what? Encourage them. It says he gathers them together to encourage them. He says his farewell and he departs for Macedonia. Verse 2. And he's going through all these regions, it says, this different part of the world as he continues by foot, by the way, mile after mile, placing one sandal in front of the other in those Palestinian roads back then and that Asian road. And it wasn't saying verse 2. Paul next, again, returns to the places where he planted churches previously. This is tremendous encouragement for all of us that discipleship isn't a kind of a hit and miss thing. It's a continual ongoing basis. So he goes back to those places where he had planted churches before previously. And again, it tells us, why does he go back? Luke summarizes it again for one primary reason. For what? Again, it says in verse 2, for their encouragement. And not just any old encouragement. Does every one of your versions say much encouragement? I hope it does. Does most versions say that of some sort? Much encouragement? Again, so he's really pouring on the encouragement goal here. He's really pouring it on for them here and trying to encourage them. Next, verse 3, typical. We have your typical persecution once more in which he has to flee because of the fact that they made a plot against him, which mean that plot, when you see plot, that, they have one idea when we hear that. They made a plot against him to do what? To kill him. That's really what it's for. Again, and then he lists in verses 4 through 6, we have this great list of a variety of people who accompany Paul in this great and glorious task of this gospel-driven encouragement, again reminding each of us this morning the importance of the family of God working together in the building up of the body of Christ. We, again, need one another, and we belong to each other. It's a given. If you're in Christ, guess what? We need the family, we need the church, we need to be encouragers. And as we look at this, therefore, the major theme and point of this passage is true biblical encouragement, all right? And encouragement, we know, can come in many shapes and sizes, can it not? And it does. And beloved, everybody needs it, all right? Everybody needs encouragement, every one of us. But what does true encouragement truly look like? As we often must do, because we are fallen, sinful creatures, we must do our best to realign our thoughts and attitudes and mind and heartbeat according to the Word of God to see what God's Word would have for us when it comes to true understanding of encouragement. The Bible is just plumb full of words that are synonymous with encouragement. And words like strengthen, that's found in mold. Exhort, comfort is basically the same Greek word for encouragement. Build up, building up, grow up. Edify or edification is found. Equip or equipping, training, being rooted and grounded is found in the Scriptures. That's words of encouragement. Nourishes is found in, to nourish one another is found in the Scriptures. It's page after page after page, basically from Genesis to the last little point made in Revelation, it's a book of divine encouragement, is it not? And we find that pattern throughout the scriptures. We need to be encouraged. What happens, beloved, when you and I aren't encouraged? Remember that straight and narrow we were once on? What happens? It's so easily to what? Wander off to the left or to the right. We need to stay on that path. And again, when it comes to encouragement, there's both a sender and a receiver in encouragement. There is a giver and a taker in encouragement. And encouragement is something we give, we send, we do. And yet it is also something that we all need and receive and usually want. All right? And I say usually because, again, there's also right and wrong ways in giving and the receiving of encouragement. Your heart, beloved, your heart, my heart, can be in the right place, and you can lovingly speak encouragement into others, and yet they may not receive it in the way and manner in which you lovingly delivered it. Have you been there? It happens quite often. I've had that in my life. Example would be this. Let's say your lovely bride gets a brand spanking new haircut. Let's just say that happens, all right? And she comes home. She enters the house. And she asks that, what I'm going to call that dreaded, darn if you do, darn if you don't question. She says something like this, how do you like it? All right? In which, if you're smart as a guy, you answer quickly and precisely, keep it short, and you run. You just run into the next room, all right? That's what you do, all right? That's what you do. You go, honey, how do you like it? And we respond with, yeah, looks good, and then whew, you're gone, all right? I'm just going to give you that. That's go to school with that. Trust me on that. And then she's wondering, why did she go, what are you doing? You know, why did you run off like that? Well, you shout from the distance, oh, honey, I'm in another room. I made a mess, and I'm cleaning it up, you know. And, of course, she's going, wow, he likes my hair, and he's also cleaning up his messes after him. That's really good. So things are really turning out well here. Or it could go down more like this. Honey, she walks in the door again, and she says, honey, how do you like it? And you respond with, yeah, looks good. Now, here's the point, guys. 1,001, 1,002. You wasted too much time at that point, all right? By this time, it's too late, all right? By this time, she's coming back with a follow-up question, all right? And by this time, because you didn't ditch when I told you to, you know, and flee, it's too late. You're stuck. And the proverbial foot in the mouth, even though it's not there yet, it's on its way, all right? It's on its way. Trust me. And so then she goes, you know, this with the dreaded follow-up question. Are you sure you like it? All right? And then again, like I said, it's a point of no return. You've stalled too long for that fraction of a second, didn't leave the room when you should have. Yeah, and you respond with this, yeah, it looks good. But if you don't like it, your hair will always grow out again, okay? In which she responds with, you really don't like it. And then she says, you're just saying that, but you really don't mean it. I know, I can tell. And by this time, it's over. And what happens is she runs out of the room sobbing, you know? So, but the point I'm making here, though, is that we can have all the right intentions, but true biblical encouragement, when, now hear me on this, when rightly received, will rightly benefit the recipient. Do you hear that? True encouragement, when rightly received, will always rightly benefit the recipient. And so what I want to give you this morning is just some points, 4 points of encouragement. In other words, what does true biblical encouragement look like? And I know you might have a half sheet of paper in there that we painstakingly cut this morning. Because we're missing a paper cutter. Anyone know where our paper cutter is? I'm just throwing it out there. Anyway, so point number one, the primary power of encouragement. In other words, what is the root source and cause of true biblical encouragement? It is, and this is one of those Sunday school answers, it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. Unless, now, even though we'll think this through like, yeah, it's an easy answer, but unless you and I are connected to Christ, now hear me on this, unless you and I are connected to Christ and found to be in union, in divine Holy Spirit union with Him, we have no power for really anything, let alone the power of encouragement. And it'll play out in your life. You will be able to tell those that are truly in Christ and those that are outside of Christ, because those that are in Christ should be divinely connected in the fact that if they're falling in love with Jesus, they're going to just, it just flows out of them in a sense, those words of encouragement. And the Bible, again, is full of these verses. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him, being Christ, who what? Who strengthens me? Again, I can do all things only through Christ, in a sense, who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, or the God of all encouragement, the God of all strengthening, who comforts us in all of our affliction, which is such good news, who comforts us in all our affliction. Not some affliction, not you know, when it gets really tough, does God all of a sudden ditch us? Does He just turn His back on us? No, I'm not going to be there to encourage you and strengthen you and help you. No. He says in all of our affliction. And the result, it says in this verse, is so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you get that? It's pretty self-explanatory there, but if God shows up in your life, brings comfort through difficult times, strengthens you, encourages you through difficult times, guess what? You are meant then to go to someone else and encourage them through difficult times, through afflictions, through persecution, through suffering, through trials. We're meant to be there for one another. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 to 17 says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by letter. Again, words of encouragement. And these aren't just man-made, fabricated traditions. They would hold this to be serious stuff here. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us, this is great, eternal comfort and good hope, how? Through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. You hear that? Again, it is God who is establishing us. It is God who is strengthening us. It is God who brings forth that eternal comfort through what? The power of His saving grace. If you're not connected to Christ, you don't have His grace flowing into your lives, guess what? It's going to fall very short, very quickly. In Christ alone, we have the power to do and to be divine encouragers. Christ alone is our primary source of encouragement. Unless Christ first encouraged us by means of His saving grace and gospel, we will not be able to be great encouragers of anyone else. If we fail to comprehend, now here, this is so important. If we fail to comprehend the greatest story ever told, if we fail to comprehend and understand and then even tell the greatest story ever told, what encouragement are we ultimately going to be bringing? Really? I can be the greatest encourager. I can say, way to go, way to go, way to go, way to go. You're great. I love you. You're beautiful. Yeah, your hair looks perfect today. Wow, way to go, you know. I can just say everything you want to hear, yada, 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 yada. But if I'm not giving you the gospel, if I'm not telling you the most encouraging words on the planet, so what? So what? Everybody then just what? They die happy and go to their grave, and then what? end up where? Hell. Hell, yeah. A nice haircut in hell. Which will be fringed a little bit on the side because it's hot down there. All right. Again, the primary source of all true encouragement is found as God himself speaks divine words of encouragement into each of our lives through the means of his living, active word, through his Bible, through those life-changing, radical truths, through the Holy Scriptures. If Jesus, through the work of his Spirit, is not your primary power source for encouragement, then ultimately your encouragement, listen, will be self-serving and not God-glorifying. It will be. And if you find yourself, which we all do we not? Come on, I can be honest here. You can be honest. Dispirited, disillusioned, discouraged, unenthusiastic. Chances are, and if you find yourself in a regular state of affairs like that, bless you, brother. See, that was a great word of encouragement I brought that man. But chances are God's holy written voice has not been speaking into your heart and mind and life in a constant and continual basis. I don't know about you, but my greatest encouragement is found right here in his word. And yes, we need one another to come alongside of each other. That's what makes the body the body. And we need one another. And disciples are made within the body of Christ, not as your little lone rangers, isolated islands out there. But again, the primary power of encouragement, again, is what? Is Christ. It's his gospel. It's his word. It's him. Let's look at the next point here. The primary place of encouragement. The primary place of encouragement. What is or where is the primary place of encouragement? In other words, when and where is the right place for encouragement? The primary place for encouragement is anytime and all the time. All right? If it's true biblical encouragement. Beloved, flattery isn't encouragement. All right? Sucking up to the boss and brown-nosing isn't encouragement. All right? Saying exactly what they want to hear isn't encouragement. Having your ears tickled so that you feel good about yourself is not encouragement. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says this, I solemnly charge you, he's very serious here, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. In other words, pay attention. Judgment's coming. And by his appearing and his kingdom, he says this, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Again, so often we don't think words like reprove or rebuke are necessarily words of encouragement. But guess what? They are. We need to hear that. We need to remain teachable and moldable. We need to allow God's word to shape us. So often we'll only grab those verses that really, oh, those are that one speaks to me. Oh, that one speaks to me. Have you ever been nailed again between the eyes because God revealed a sin just by reading the scriptures? I mean, wow. For the time is coming, it says, when what? When people will not endure sound teaching, but having, again, what? Itching ears or having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And what happens then? They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And there are people probably sitting here this morning that they could care less about this. They could probably care less. What I'm saying, what the word says, they're just kind of doing their own thing. Wandering off into every fabricated man-made myth. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25 says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Isn't that good news? And then he goes on, so, and because of that fact that he's faithful, he's there, he's done it all for us, let us consider, because of what all he's done for you, washed you whiter than snow, cleanses you of your evil conscience that we all still carry a residue of that with. It says this, let us consider then, with that being in place, that positional truth being in place, let us consider then how to stir one another to love and to good works. That's stirring up. What does that mean again? Are those words of encouragement? Yes. Encourage you, stirring you up, you know, exhorting you. Encouraging one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's speaking specifically in that context in Hebrews of the body of Christ gathered corporately. We're not to forsake the gathering together. And what? In corporate worship, the preaching of the word, prayer, song, the giving and receiving in a sense of the tithes and offerings and so on and so forth. But it is so important that we do this. And why? Because as you, all the more, so our encouragement should come what? It should become incrementally what? Greater and greater and greater and greater. Think about it. As you see the day drawing near, it says it right there in the text. What's that day drawing near? That final day of what? Of judgment. I don't know. If you know, I don't know, but maybe you can help me. I don't know when God's coming back. I don't. But we do know the day is drawing near. All right? Our life is here, but what? We're a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And I'll be honest, some of you that are younger think, oh, yeah, I've got a whole life ahead of me. Well, trust me. It goes like that. It really does. And we need to be about the business of encouragement. And constantly. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech always, hear me on this, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When you speak to one another, are you gracious? Are you kind-hearted? Do you have the right attitude when you go into speaking to each other about the things that matter most, no matter what it is? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32 says this, let no corrupting talk, it means no worthless, rotten talk, come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, the ground of that, the ultimate ground is, again, Christ's forgiveness in your life. It's gospel. It's the gospel. If you get the gospel, this stuff should flow out of our lives, this attitude, this heartbeat. Now, is that not convicting? When we speak, how many this week spoke some unkind words? Anybody? Yeah. And, you know, we just crush somebody's spirit. We don't care. It's about us, you know. But it says no. When we speak, only speak, it says, in fact, in such a way that basically builds up, encourages, exhorts. Yes, there's times where you need to reprove and rebuke. But again, the scriptures always talk about discipline in a positive fashion. We all need to be hit between the eyes at times. All right, then let's look at the next point. So the primary place of encouragement, it's all the time. Any place is the right place. The primary people of encouragement. Who are the primary people of encouragement? Are you expecting the people in our government to bring you the greatest encouragement? Are you expecting your neighborhood pub where everybody knows your name? Is that where you're going to find your greatest encouragement? Are you expecting your schoolmates to build you up and encourage you in the best possible way? Some of you that are in school. Who's in school here? A few of you still. Your peers, your neighbors, your coworkers, your relatives, are they the people who bring to you the greatest encouragement? And do you ever notice how often people will run to those that will agree with them when they are in some sort of a conflict, they have some sort of an issue in their life? What do we all have a natural tendency to do? Honestly, we tend to what? Surround ourselves with those that will agree with us. Even, now hear me, even when what? Even when we're wrong and dead wrong. Do we not do that? We do. You know, those who will just whisper those sweet and nice things to us, even when their counsel is wrong and misleading, just so that we can feel what? Better about ourselves. I'll tell you, if you want to read a book about this, it's called Proverbs. Read Proverbs if you want to find out what gracious words are meant to do and what flattery is will do and everything else under the sun. It's a great book. Example, if you think about it, who do gossips like to hang out with? Other gossips. They do. They find someone who'll give them an ear, and then they just hang. And you went, you know what that? Yeah, they did that. You can't believe that. I know they're so mean. That's why I hate them too. You know, it's like, give me a break. And yet, the right thing, the biblical thing, is what? If you got an issue with a brother or sister, it says, don't pass go. Don't collect 200. Go directly to that person. You don't even do this. How often we do this? Oh, can you just pray about this for me? Here's what happened. That's just another form of gossip. Oh, you know, no, just go directly to that person. And so often we'll even try to spiritualize gossip. Say, yeah, pray about this for me. So-and-so did this to me. And then we like to be the offense police. This drives me nuts. You weren't even offended, but you just wanted to be offended for them because they're not getting offended. You know, how dare they do that to you? You know, I'll get them for you, you know. You know, we do. And that's not found anywhere in the scriptures. And yet, through the years, I mean, honestly, through the years I've had, and Kate knows these people as well, we've had some of our very dear friends, and it's tragic, fall into what we would call an adulterous relationships, in which they have called to tell me, because their wives first called Katie or something, you know. And they feel like, oh, maybe I better call Gare and let him know. But, and of course, they ask, they seemingly are asking for some counsel at that point in their life. And of course, I respond with this with them. I say, for sure, you know, divorce the witch. You know, you can do a lot better than her. You know, get out there and sow your wild oats. You know, don't worry about AIDS and the epidemic of STDs that only affects one out of every four, the sexually promiscuous, and don't worry about that. Just go for it there, you know, whatever. That's the encouragement. And they're just excited. I tell them that over, you know, and they're just pumped and they're going, thanks, Gare, feeling better. I knew I made the right decision, you know. No, I don't do that. And many of them never call me back again. You know, I'll counsel them over the phone briefly, but I'll say, we need to meet. And most often or not, sad to say, we never get the chance to meet because they've already decided the choice they've made. Again, playing that isn't a person of encouragement. So who are the primary people of encouragement? Well, Bible's full of it. It tells us this. I don't mean when the Bible's full of it. I don't mean it's it's filled. It's filled with these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. All right? Words from the scripture. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Words from the text. Word from the Bible. But speaking there in Thessalonia, speaking to the church. Therefore, encourage one another. I wasn't here, was it last week? And Brian lit one of the candles, right, Bri? Wasn't that a great encouragement? You like doing that? Yeah, and it was exciting for our church to see how Brian is part of the family, right? And bringing him in, saying, hey, he's just as important as anyone else. Those are words of encouragement. Not even words, but actions and activities, right? Bring encouragement to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, by the way, I'll read it and then I'll say one more thing. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Paul makes an assumption there that just as you are doing it. We are to be doing it. And just in case this church missed it, don't just encourage one another, but build one another up. In other words, what he's saying there is encourage one another. In case you didn't hear it, encourage one another. In case you didn't hear it, encourage one another. Maybe you missed it, encourage one another. And just keep doing it. That's what we're about. Continually encourage one another. And by the way, most of these verses I'm reading are what we'd call, again, divine imperative commands, right? In other words, is this optional in the Christian walk in life? Is it an option? Should we be doing it? And we should be enjoying ourselves in the act of doing it. It's a good thing. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 says, and we sent Timothy, by the way, Timothy, if you read this text we just read, Timothy was one of those guys, right? Timothy was one of the guys he lists in this verse in Acts chapter 20. It says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Why? To establish and exhort you in your faith. Paul sent Timothy to this church for what purpose? To be a what? An encourager. To exhort them, to strengthen them. I love it. So that no one would be moved by these afflictions, for you all know that we are destined for this. Did you hear that? Guess what we're all destined for? Afflictions. Persecution, trials, tribulations, struggles. I love this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 22. Again, Paul writing, so that you also may know how I am and how I am doing. Again, Tychicus, right here, chapter 20, verse 4, same guy. The beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. So he sends us, again, this guy who could count on, this beloved brother, this faithful minister. He's bringing words of encouragement. Why is he sending Tychicus to this church in Ephesus? I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are doing and that he may encourage your hearts. He sends Timothy for one reason, to encourage them. He sends Tychicus for one reason, to encourage them. Are you seeing a pattern here, beloved? Are you seeing that this is what we're to be about? There's a great section in Colossians that mentions almost all these guys. Chapter 4 of Colossians. I'm not going to read it to you right now. But bottom line is, you and I are meant to be a people of encouragement. We are called. We are called as a faithful and loving body of Christ to encourage one another. We, the church, should be the greatest encouragers of one to another. Seriously. And of course, this is what happens so often. We can all come up with that famous excuse that we are all just a product of our environment, and therefore, because I was never loved or never encouraged when I was growing up, I really am not any good. I never learned. I don't know how to encourage others. That's so often we hear that. Or we can play that ugly, selfish, sinful game, and I've seen this played out, in which we think, and because they never encouraged you or they never loved you, therefore you're never going to encourage them or love them back. That's the God thing to do, isn't it, right? You know, it's kind of that revenge mentality. I'll get them. I'll show them. Where does that come from? Sin, selfishness. But no, we're all to be the primary people of encouragement. The scriptures tell us clearly, as well as through experience, that those who are, now hear me, the least likely to encourage others are those who fail to grasp the gospel and have no joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, joyless, little Miss Crabby Pants people are horrible encouragers. They are. They don't get it. And here's why. They really don't get Christ and his gospel. If you really get Jesus, you really understand the gospel, you are truly born again, it'll spill forth from your being. It'll flow from your lips. And we need to continually do that. Last point, final point, the primary purpose. The primary purpose of encouragement. The ultimate purpose of godly encouragement is for the building up of the body of Christ for the glory of God. All right? Again, you're all going, well, okay, yeah. Seems to be always the ultimate purpose, but it is. It's found in the text, again, so often. You see, the world does everything in its power, truly, to encourage us. But never does the world try to encourage us towards godliness. All right? It will encourage us by the world's standards to what? To build up our self-esteems. We're encouraged to build each other's self-esteems up. We're encouraged by the world to buy this product for the purpose of looking and feeling sexy. We're encouraged by the world to spend more, buy more, you know, work less, vacation, retire soon, so that we all feel good about us. That's what we hear so often. I mean, the American dream, beloved, really is to retire and then just what? Just hang out and party. I don't understand that. I remember a time when I can't wait to retire. I don't think I'm ever going to retire for a number of reasons. I don't think I'll have the money to. but again, when God calls you to be what you are to be, I don't find that word in the scriptures. You don't find it. There's no word that says, yeah, retire. From what? Doing God's work? No. Pardon me? No. There's no 401k in the Bible. We're encouraged by the world to forget about others because you and you alone are the center of your own little universe. So eat, drink, and be merry, all to the glory of what? Self. That's what we hear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For as you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's just tremendous encouragement. Again, we thank God. We exhort them, we encourage them, we charge you. Why? For the purpose of godliness, so that you and I would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How many here truly desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? I hope you do. I hope that's your heartbeat. I hope that you hunger and thirst for that. That's what we're here for. And if you get that, ultimately, that's where your greatest joy will be found. You know these verses. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is what? Breathed out, right? Inspired, right? All scripture, not some, not part of it. All, every jot and tittle, everything in scripture is breathed out by God. And then it says, and what? Do you know the word? What does it come after? Profitable, useful. Profitable, what does that mean? It's encouraging. It's profitable. It's strengthening. It builds us up. It edifies. All of it. All of it. And it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction. I don't want to be corrected. For training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, competent, thoroughly equipped, fully furnished for every single good work. Isn't that good news? Titus 2:11-15, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, again, that's an encouraging word, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live lives of self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why? Because we're waiting, it says, for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's a whole mouthful there in that sentence and that what Paul's writing there. But here he ends with this. Declare these things that I've just said. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Do it. That's why we're here. I want to hear that from you. You need to hear that from me. It's just not the pastor's role to be encouraging to you. We all need to be encouraging one another. Romans 16, 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, what? How are we strengthened again? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings, through the scriptures, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith. And guess what? To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The primary power of encouragement is Christ. The primary place of encouragement is what? Everywhere and at all the time. The primary people of encouragement is the body of Christ. That's you and I. Or is it you and me? The primary purpose of encouragement is that you and I would become more and more godly, more obedient, more holy, more sanctified. Again, all for the glory of God. It's so, so important and such good news. As Paul could say, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I mean, here's an apostle who just wanted to be present with the church in Rome here. It says, for I long to see you, that I may impart, why? So that I may impart some spiritual gift to you to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't that good? This guy couldn't wait to gather with the saints, couldn't wait to be with the church. For what? For mutual encouragement. Each other's faiths would increase, enlarged, being an excited person for the glory of God. We must be a people of encouragement. So when you walk in the doors and you come to Common Ground and you see a smaller group of people and you're going, oh, where's everyone? It can be disillusioning. It can be discouraging. It can be whatever. But we need to continue. If it's two or three of us gathered, if it's four or five of us gathered, if it's six or eight of us, if it's 120 or 500, hallelujah. But let's stay encouraging each other for the purposes, for the glory of God, and for our well-being and sanctification. And I'll tell you, if you start getting this, it's really kind of fun, and it's really kind of easy, but we also make it so hard because we're selfish. Let's be encouragers, each one of us. My challenge is real simple. Say some encouraging words to each other today. All right? Real simple. And if you blew it yesterday, say you're sorry and come back with a nicer, yes, your hair's perfect. I can't add to it, all right? It's perfect. All right. All right, let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you. We love you. We need you. Lord, you are our ultimate encouragement. When people will indeed let us down, Lord, you are still there to hold us up. When the jobs that we have fail us, you're still there to let us, to lift us up. When our spouses say demeaning things to us, you're still there to lift us up. When peers pressure us or do stupid, rotten things to us, you're still there to lift us up. When our health fails us, when our money is gone, when the bodies finally just are so decrepit we have nothing, Lord, you're still there. You're still there. Lord, may we be those encouragers that in spite of us, we would still look to you and encourage one another for the glory of God and for the sake of your church, who you died for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.